pleasure to be back again. I was here 2 years ago and thoroughly enjoyed my time. And now this summer I've been here only a few hours and I'm already enjoying my time here. I appreciate seeing the families here and the young ones. Now at the assembly I'm in fellowship in Rockville, Maryland, we rent space. We don't have a nursery at the back and so on. So the speakers there just have to know. There's a little bit of commotion. They just have to deal with it. So I should be used to that kind of thing. So use your best judgment if you think things are might be distracting to people next to you. But I think I'll be okay up here. So don't give me too much consideration with regard to that. It should be just
fine. I'd like to look this week at serving Christ, the very best master. And this will override the overriding theme of our session, serving Christ, the very best master. Turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll read well-known verses, Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. Come to me, says the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Serving Christ, the very best master. We see in the first verse that we read, verse 28, we see that the Lord will give rest to the ones who come to Him who are, as it says, they labor and are heavy laden. And then in verse 29, toward the end, he says, and you will find rest for your souls. Both verses 28 and 29 talk about a rest that the Lord Jesus has to give. Are they the same or different? Let's look at it a little more carefully. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can think for a minute about what it's like to be in a large amount of debt. And imagine that you're in this large amount of debt, and for some of us we have to imagine a lot, and some of us we don't have to imagine as much. But anyway, imagine being under this large amount of debt, and everything that you make, every money that you make, already goes to commitments that can't be changed. So you're not making any more than you spend. And yet you're under this heavy weight of debt. This is a picture of what it's like to owe God for our sins. And this is pictured in stories that the Lord Jesus would tell about a creditor and debtors and so on. It is a debt that we owe. And those of you that have been under heavy amounts of debt know what it feels like. It feels like a burden, doesn't it? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what is the rest talking about here? It's deliverance and salvation from the penalty of sins. You can find rest from that, and we find people in various religions that will say, you want to make it to heaven? Here, you do this, you do that, and it feels like they're putting a yoke one layer after another on somebody until they get the stack really stacked up high and then say, well, you might make it if you do all of these things. Getting a person to work and to labor for the hopes that maybe they'll merit heaven. And what a rest it is when they find the true gospel that the eternal life is a gift of God. And they receive that gift being bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus, and they receive that, and they realize that they have a future in heaven for sure, and they have eternal life now, and you can imagine the feeling of weight that's lifted off their back. Not only the weight of the sins themselves, but the weight of the thought of having to work my way to heaven. That weight gets released. Now, well, that's the rest talked about in verse 28. But now in verse 29, there's another rest talked about. Take my yoke upon you, says the Lord, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So this is now a rest that's to be found in taking on the yoke for service of the Lord Jesus. And we want to find out, since this is our topic, serving Christ, the very best master, what kind of a master he's like, and what does it mean to find rest this way? Now, I'm a little funny because I'm not sure that it goes along with normal thinking to think that I'm going to find rest by doing work. Usually I think it's kind of the opposite. I try and get away from work as much as I can. But the Lord says that there is a sense in which we find rest in taking His yoke on us and doing work for Him. And we're going to see and look into a little bit about what that means. How do we find rest by serving Him? I was on a plane about 2 months ago, and I sat next to a woman on Southwest Airlines coming back from Rhode Island, and she had a fascinating life story, a sad life story, but interesting, I should say. She, her name was Julie. She lived with her father for a little while, lived with her mother for a little while. Both of them were found by the courts to be unfit for different reasons, and she was declared her own legal guardian at age 14. It turns out that she, at a very young age, was a model, and she, at age 14, 15, did modeling and was making more money than either of her parents made anyway. So as far as being able to support herself financially, she was able to do that, and was declared her own legal guardian at that age. Her mother used to steal from everybody, including her own daughter. Her father was a Jehovah's Witness. Her father, she told me, would take her to the Jehovah's Witness Church, the Kingdom Hall, six nights a week. Six nights a week I had to go to that, night after night after night. And she's appeared to be in her upper 20s or lower 30s now. So you know how much time has passed. And yet you could still hear in her voice the bitterness. Night after night I had to go. Six nights a week. And what did I do on the seventh day? Went around door to door knocking. I told her, I said, your father misrepresented the character of God. In what way did he misrepresent the character of God? She was under the impression that God as a master was a hard taskmaster that would drive her night after night after night to do. And in fact, what we're going to see is, it's not so much how much she did, because I know plenty of servants of the Lord that do more than that, but the manner in which she was made to do it. think of somebody like Brother David Gooding. Some of us have been able to meet him. Sometimes he's at these big conferences, Rise Up and things like that. And you have to wonder, the poor fella, I wonder sometimes how does a man find time to use the facilities that he needs to? I mean, really, he gets done speaking. The moment after the amen, six people come up to him and followed by 18 people behind them to ask him questions, and he'll answer questions for an hour and a half of break time or however long it is, only to have the next session starts where he gets up and speaks again. Every once in a while, someone will slip him a cup of water or a cup of ginger ale or something like that. He'll take it and drink that along the way. Now, if you went up to him and you said, "Ah, I see that the Lord you're serving is a hard taskmaster, isn't he?" I think he'd turn around and give you that look that he sometimes can give. Tell you that, no, he is the best of masters to serve. And what he is doing in service for him is not hard, but he would probably quote verse 30 of Matthew 11, "For his yoke is easy and his burden is light." So what we're going to find is it's not so much the amount of time that this woman on the plane was made to put in, not so much the amount of time was unbearable, but it was a misrepresentation of the character of God in how he is a master over those that are his own. When the Lord Jesus says in verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," we want to take a look at what it meant. If you see a movie and there's a crime scene, and, you've got suspect over here in custody, and they're collecting evidence over here, and they find some blood, and they get a sample of the blood, and they're going to send it into the lab to do a DNA test. They may say, "We'll see if this glass slipper fits." Right? And you know what they mean by that. "We'll see if the glass slipper fits." They mean that they're going to take the evidence and see if it matches the person they have in custody, just like the glass slipper matched Cinderella. We should know this is a storybook. We should know all about this. But by just saying that one line, your mind then goes to the entire story of Cinderella, and all that comes to your mind. You say, "Oh yeah, I know exactly what it's like. They didn't know who the right one was. They found the slipper and it matched." So, the Lord Jesus apparently does the same thing here. He's making an allusion to another story that should come to the mind of the reader. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." How is it that entering into the service of the Lord, putting on his yoke, is a light yoke, and that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light? He's making reference to a story apparently in 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to take a look at that and see just what it's like being in the service of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, as we turn to 1 Kings 12, I'm going to ask you a few questions to ponder. If Matthew presents Christ as king, does the king serve people in his kingdom, or do the people in the kingdom serve the king? Which one of those is right? Just think about that for a minute. We can ask it about other authority-subject relationships, can't we? How about, does a husband serve his wife, or does a wife serve her husband? You can think about that. Camp counseling here. Does the counselor serve the kids in the cabin, or do the kids in the cabin serve the counselor? How about a more shocking statement? Do we serve God, or does God serve us? Well, we'll just think about these as we go on to read this story in 1 Kings chapter 12. What does it mean when the Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Verse 1, 1 Kings 12:1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdens and service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. So let's hold on a minute and just think about what we've read. The scene is at Shechem, and Rehoboam is now about to be made king. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Solomon has now gone on, and Rehoboam's taking over. And the people come and meet him at Shechem, and they tell him, look, your father Solomon, he made his yoke, the service that we had to do for him, heavy on us. Now, please, we want to serve you, we want to make you king, but please, lighten the yoke on us, and we'll serve you. And he tells them, all right, give me 3 days to think about it and come back. Now, that was probably the only wise decision Rehoboam made that week. But he, in verse 6, it says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke on which your fathers put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Now, two pieces of advice. Be a light yoke king, said some. Be a heavy yoke king, said the others. Rehoboam took the wrong advice. He takes the advice of the younger men. He takes the advice that says, you make that yoke doubly heavy on them. You think it was heavy before, you haven't seen anything yet. And he became and proposed to them that he would be a heavy yoke king. What happened? That's it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They rebelled. He lost the majority of the kingdom. Yeah. What went wrong? Let me ask this question again. Does the king serve the people in the kingdom, or do the people in the kingdom serve the king? Which one's right? The answer is, of course, in a sense, both are true. Now, I want us to look very carefully at the advice that the older men gave, the advice that Rehoboam rejected, and the advice that would have preserved his kingdom. Look back at verse 7.
And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. The advice of the old men? Does the king serve the people in the kingdom, or do the people in the kingdom serve the king? They're both true, but the advice of the elders was, you serve them first. You serve, if you will, look at it again, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. This is the divine pattern for being an authority over subjects. This is the divine pattern, of course, that the Lord Jesus will follow. He says, you come to me and you put my yoke, you take my yoke on yourself. And he says, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is it easy? And how is it light? It is not so much necessarily a counting up of the hours, but it is an understanding of why we take that yoke on us and why we serve him. If Rehoboam had done what the elders said, he would have served the people first. And then in response, what? They will be his servants forever. What happened in the life of the Lord Jesus? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It is that he came to serve first, and we get a hold of that in our minds, that we, as it says in verse 7, we voluntarily say, I want to be his servant forever. We are not doing it grudgingly, like this poor woman on the plain was brought up. You work and you work and you work. We see the one who came and served us first. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. Interestingly enough, that verse is found in Matthew as well, the book that portrays Christ as the king. And what did the king say about himself? He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He would not make the mistake that Rehoboam made. Rehoboam's mistake was that he would not serve the people first, and they were to submit to him and take his yoke on them grudgingly, no choice in the matter, no service for them, and he was going to make it heavy on them. And if they disobeyed, whips, scourges. The Savior's not like that. He came and served first. It's interesting that this question of whether the people will serve or not happened at this place called Shechem. What happened in here in 1 Kings 12 is the people come to Shechem, they have a decision to make. Who will we serve? Rehoboam or rebel? And what do? Well, they rebel because of what Rehoboam did. There was another time, interestingly enough, that the people of Israel came to Shechem and they gathered there just like they gathered here. And the question at hand was who they will serve, and they had a question to serve or to rebel, and this time they chose to serve. We're going to look at that in a moment. Shechem is a place, I got to actually go there in the year 2000. It's a place between two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. Gerizim is a mountain that happens to be lush with trees. Evil happens to be a mountain that's barren, but they're right next to each other. With the two mountains, one lush and one barren, the place in Shechem right in the middle, the place actually looks like a place of decision. Just geographically, it looks like that. You've got a decision to make, this way or that way. It was the places that the blessings and the curses were called out from when the children of Israel entered the land. This place of Shechem is the place of decision. Now here in 1 Kings 12, they made a decision to rebel. The other time that the congregation of Israel gathered to Shechem to make a decision on service, they chose to serve. And we're going to see what the difference was. Come backwards now to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, we're going to see why it was that there's such a difference. Joshua 24 and verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Here we have Israel again, gathering at the same place we looked at in 1 Kings 12. And the subject we're going to find out is a matter of service. Look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served in the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Question is of service. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what will their response be this time? Verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, what did they do here? Rebel? No. Now, what is the difference? Rehoboam, they said, make your yoke lighter on us, and we'll serve you. And the elders came to him and said, you serve them today. You be a servant to these people, and then they will serve you forever. Rehoboam didn't do that. But now in this case, Joshua presents the question, to whom are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord or not? And they say they're going to. But interestingly enough, this time, what does Joshua do before he puts that decision before them? Verse 1 occurred all the way back at verse 1. I'm a mathematician. This is why I'm good at these things. Verse 1 occurred all the way back at verse 1. The decision came in verses 14 and 15 and 16. Why so far apart? Because this time, before Joshua presents the decision, what does he do in all of those verses in between? He reminds them of how God had been serving them first. You look at those verses and he reminds them how God led Abraham and how he multiplied his descendants and how he sent them Moses and how he brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea, and how God served them by he gave the Amorites into their hands. He delivered the enemies into their hand and so on. That God, time after time after time, had been serving them. And after that, he says, now, see how God has served you and done these good things for you and looked after you and cared for you. Now, you choose this day whom you will serve. And what do they say? We want to serve the Lord. Far different than the case with Rehoboam. 2 Corinthians 5. What about the case with us now? Second Corinthians 5, and you know where we're going here, beginning at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, or better, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let me reread it in different words. The love of Christ constrains us. Now down at 15. That we who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who served them first, who died for them and rose again. It's the divine pattern. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not just the number of hours that he holds us in service. He knows what's best in that regard as well. But it is also the manner in which he asks us to serve. He's not going to be a King Rehoboam kind of king, putting heavy yokes on us and saying, you serve or else. He's going to be the one who serves us first. And 2 Corinthians 5, when we read that, we see it's understanding this love of Christ that constrains us. The word constrain in the New Testament, it's used different ways, but one of them talks about a crowd pressing. Think about some crowded elevator. If you want to stay on the elevator and you're right next to the door, and you have a big crowd behind you, and they all want to get out, right? So the door's open. What happens? They constrain you. You end up being pushed out anyway. That's the idea here, that the love of Christ constrains us. It makes us unable to choose anything else. So this is how we judge it, that we who live should not live for ourselves, but for the one who served us first. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, a lot of times we look at time spent meditating on what the Lord's done with us. A lot of time is spent at the Lord's Supper when we have emblems of the bread and the cup. And a lot of times we think during this time and we remember the one who died for us. And a lot of times we think in our minds that this is doing good for God himself as we offer to him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We think it's wonderful that we can offer this to God. Even if we don't get anything out of it, we want to be there anyway. Noble thing it is. And to be able to offer to God what is due him. To remember his son, the Lord Jesus, and what he did. It's not all just for God's benefit, is it? What happens as we come week after week and remember him and what he did? What's happening is it's reminding us that any service that we can do for him pales in comparison to what he's done for us. It's not wasted time. Well, it's certainly not wasted time simply because of what it offers to God. But it's not wasted time in the sense of what it does to us either. As we remember him and what he did, it helps us in our conditioning of our mind. When we say, entering the service for the Lord Jesus is not a hard thing. It's something that will always pale in comparison to what he's done for us. Now, you kids here, I'll ask you a question. You don't have to answer. This is just for you to think about. You can tell me later what you really think. It's okay. Which is true, kids? Do you serve your parents or do your parents serve you? Yeah, you just kind of think about that one for a little bit. Okay. Your parents serve you and you serve your parents. Isn't that true? And let's hope, parents, that all of our children will say, yes, the work goes both ways. I serve the parents, and in other ways, the parents serve me. But let's hope the children understand and realize that if they had to put them side by side, their parents serve them in ways that they could never serve the other way around. It's important for them to realize that, isn't it? Because if they start understanding and viewing the parentship and the role that God has given in that to be like Rehoboam, as a heavy yoke, and they lose sight of the fact that anything that they're asked to serve in should pale in comparison to what service is going the other way, they're likely to do the same thing that the people in Rehoboam's day did. View it as a heavy yoke. And view it as something that he just wants me to serve him, but it doesn't go the other way around. May God give us wisdom in how to deal with these things. I'm not a parent. I just know this. It takes the wisdom of Solomon to be one. Maybe we can go greater than that to say the wisdom that only comes from the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Not making it into something that is a simple formula, but let's understand at least this principle, that when we are seen and perceived as a heavy yoke, one who doesn't serve first, but only expects service in a one-way direction, that we're likely to have the same response as was given by the people in Rehoboam's day. May we be more like Joshua 24, where Joshua rehearsed in their hearing, don't you understand how God did this, and did this, and he served you, and he led Abraham, and he brought the people out of Egypt, and he delivered the enemies into your hands, and he took care of the Amorites, and all of this. Oh, and now, by the way, would you like to serve him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, I would. And we also need to be careful of misrepresenting God in how we represent him, what kind of a yoke we represent him as having. This woman on the plane, Julie, her father misrepresented the character of God in how he put yokes on her. And there are times when we can put yokes on children that are beyond what Scripture gives. We have to be careful of these things, because what can happen is this. When we put yokes that are heavier than Scripture prescribes, what can happen is the children will turn from that. And in their rebellion, not only rebel against the extras that were put on, but rebel against the good as well. give you a situation that happened in 1 Samuel. If you remember, King Saul, sending his men out to battle, said what? Declared a fast. That's completely the wrong time. No leading of the Lord to do this. And says, well, we're going to be extra religious here, just to make sure God's on our side. We're going to be extra religious, and everybody's to fast. You're not to eat a thing until the end of this, and I give the say-so and everything like that. There. We're going to be beyond religious. We're going to be like ultra religious here. Put this yoke on them, and the yoke was a heavy yoke to them. And what happened over time? They turned and rebelled against it, and they said, in their rebellion, what did they do? If you remember the story, they found unclean meat, or they found meat and they ate it, blood and all, in an unclean way that was against what God had prescribed. Why did they get led into that kind of sin? Well, they got led in because Saul put a yoke on them that God never intended them to have. And it was a heavy yoke. And in their rebellion, they threw off that, and they threw off the whole thing as well. Let us be careful. Again, I'm not trying to say this is an easy task. We need the wisdom as themselves. They serve me more than I ever served them. Mothers remind children of this a lot. Right? Children start doing something wrong. I was in labor with you for so many hours, you know. And anyway, but it's kind of funny, but there's something to it. They're reminding the child how much they serve them first and how little they're asking in return. And so even though that's a little bit comical, it's important that young people understand that in any authority to subject relationship. Let's close our time in prayer, and throughout the week we'll look at other aspects of serving Christ, the very best master. Our Father, we thank you that the service you've called us to is not something that is a heavy burden to us. We thank you that it is not by fear that we are compelled to serve. Oh, we are constrained to serve, but it's not by fear. The love of Christ constrains us. We pray and ask that we would understand that meditating on his love for us and meditating on what he's done for us is profitable effort in constraining us all the more to enter into service for Christ. We thank you that when he came, though he was king, he came not to be served, but to serve. And we, like the elders told Rehoboam, we turn to the one who served us first, and we say, yes, we will be your servants forever. We think of the one who would have his ear pierced, symbolizing his permanent service to his master, the one who plainly says, I love my master. I will not go out. I will stay in subjection to him. And we thank you that you've given us every reason to love our master and to say, yes, we voluntarily enter the service. Again, thanking you not that it's a compulsion by fear, but that it is in light of what he's done for us. It's in light of the mercies of God that we present ourselves a living sacrifice.
May we have this attitude in us. We pray for your help through the messages through the week as we continue to think about what it means to enter into the service of Christ. And we pray that we not only would see practical means by which we serve, but we would also see how Christ is in fact the very best master we could be serving. So may it be something that helps us practically, and may it be something that helps us understand more and more of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as Master, and that we would be able to say agreeingly that there's no better Master to serve than serving Him. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.